we had been talking a bit for a number of weeks about upgrading our thinking. How many know that sometimes the way we think actually works against who we actually are in Christ? Right? How many would agree with that? The Bible says that we're to have the same mind that Christ had. So how we think about who we are, about how we function in the marketplace, in the realm of the church world, is very important. And for a lot of us, myself included, I'm ready for an upgraded thinking. I'm ready to break through my current level of thinking and let it become my floor. Because sometimes we keep bumping and bumping and bumping against the way we think and do things, and we never seem to get the breakthrough. We just seem to continue this dysfunctional cycle of behavior and process and how we approach circumstances, how we approach difficulty, how we live out trial. And I really believe that God wants to help us understand that that's not the way he intended it to be. So let's just go down that path for a few more moments and keep talking about this a little bit. As I've learned in it, I'm just going to share it with you a bit. So I'm going to take you back to the end of one of the messages that we did a number of weeks ago as it related to upgraded thinking. We were talking about the situation, the transfiguration, where these three disciples had gone up to the mountain with Jesus, and they had an encounter with Jesus on this mountain that just absolutely took them to a whole other realm. Do you remember that? Yeah. And they get up there, and the manifestation of God's presence shows up on the scene. And they're having this real interesting encounter, this experience with Jesus. And so what we find is this. We find that Jesus was transfigured on this mountain in front of Peter, James, and John. And along with them, they see this realm that they'd never really seen before, the unseen realm. Moses and Elijah showed up on the scene. How many know that that would probably mess you up a little bit? If a couple of the spiritual fathers of the day are dead now show up on this mountain with Jesus, I don't know about you, but I probably would have had an encounter, absolutely some kind of encounter. I don't know if it was spiritual or not, but I'd had an encounter. And so here they are on this mountain, and Jesus is speaking with Moses and Elijah, both. But what we looked at was Peter's reaction to seeing this supernatural event, this occurrence. When something like this, he went on to understand something that it took a post-transfiguration understanding for him to really understand what Jesus did on the mountain. So let me see if I can press in this a little bit. Let me see if I want to go here real quick. Forgive me. Okay, here we go. Let's go to the passage. There's two things that happen here that I think is really important. Matthew chapter 17, I believe it is. Okay, here we go. Be patient with me, because this was not what I had planned on doing. So just let me make sure I'm sharing what I want to share with you. Okay, yeah, this is it. So we have the transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. And it says that in verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, is it good that we are here? If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." A couple things happen here that I want to remind us of. It said this: listen to him. Say, listen to him. How many know that's probably a good thing to do, that when Jesus speaks, we listen to him? I think sometimes we struggle so hard to hear the voice of the Lord because we're competing with so many voices. If it's not the voice of a a friend or a voice of an employee or employer or the voice of a television set, the voice of a cable show, whatever it might be. We're competing for voices. And here, the Son of God, we hear the voice come and said, I'm so pleased with him. Listen to him. Now, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Now, when they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them. Here's the second thing I want you to hear. The first thing is what? Tell what? Listen to him, my son. The second thing he says they're not to do is what? Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from what? The dead. So it's kind of like you've been promoted and you get like a $500,000 raise. And your boss says, you cannot tell anybody. Are you kidding me right now? I want to go buy a bunch of stuff. I want to go tell everybody that I went from $50,000 to a $500,000 raise. And Jesus here says, listen, God tells it, don't listen to what he says, but tell nobody what you've seen. Guys, that's just not me. I'd have been like, are you kidding me? I saw two dead men alive on a mountain. What the snot? Nancy, I always use your word. What the fraggle? What the fraggle? Can't say anything. Sometimes we're in the middle of things and we know God's speaking, we're listening, and yet you can't always tell people what's going on inside of you because the manifestation of the process that you're going through has yet to come to pass. You have to understand that not everything that God does in your life in the moment you're supposed to go share with everybody, because he's got you in a place where he's trying to refine you and position you in such a way that when the time comes, he's going to release you into a new season. He's going to release you into a new place where your ceiling becomes your floor. This is that upgraded thinking. See, what the takeaway was is that the disciples wanted to build a tabernacle in that moment for what they were seeing happen. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. And the problem with that was wrong thinking. Like they were going back to a way of thinking that they once knew was all they knew at the time. And what's being said is, no. Don't build me another tabernacle. What I want you to understand is this. No longer do you need to build a physical tabernacle, because now you are the physical tabernacle. My presence abides inside of you now. Holy Spirit, which had yet to come on the scene, was going to come in all his glory and his might. He was going to manifest himself inside the life of the son and daughter of God. So the upgraded thinking came when the disciples, when they told them, tell nobody, listen to what Jesus, my son, is saying, and tell nobody. But it wasn't until we go into 2 Peter chapter 1, which is a post-transfiguration experience, that now Peter's talking from an understanding of what happened at the transfiguration. Okay, so let me take you there real fast. 2 Peter, and this is where I'm just going to land for like a couple of minutes and just maybe we'll touch on it and then we'll go home. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine, now there's some words here in the scripture that if I preach nothing else, ought to cause us to take notice and begin to listen to the words that Peter speaks now that he understands what happened at the transfiguration. Now he can talk about it. His divine power, that power was the dunamis power, miracle working power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious, now listen to this, his precious and very great promises. We talked about promises, remember, that we've got to fight for every prophetic word we've ever been given. We've got to take the scripture and we've got to do battle with it. Here it says, to his precious and very great promises, so that through them, what? Through the promises, the very great promises, that you may become partakers of the divine nature. The implication of the divine nature is that we can become more like him. Who is him? Jesus. We can become more like Jesus. We're not going to become Jesus. We can become more like Jesus. Having escaped from the, now listen, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You know, we don't preach on sin any longer. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anybody to be ticked off because we said there's a particular thing that is literally a sinful thing the Bible teaches is wrong for us. It's time for us to get back to at least a little bit of preaching on sin. For this very reason, make every effort, say every effort, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now listen to these qualities. Now add to your faith virtue with knowledge, and with knowledge self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and in godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Stop for a moment. These are great qualities or attributes of anyone's life. But I want you to hear what Peter's saying now that he understands in the post-resurrection and the post-transfiguration experience he had. He's saying something that we need to hear today. Check this out. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, implication is that you just don't experience knowledge once. But we need to continue to grow in understanding of who Jesus is. Spiritual understanding. It says, if you keep these qualities and they're increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind and having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Pretty strong language. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Say, never fall. I really believe what he said. Peter is saying something very profound. He's saying, if you will continue to increase in these things, these seven things that are supplements of faith, you will never fall. You will never go back into sin. You will never go backwards in your journey with Christ. But my experience has been, for most Christians, Christ followers, that this has not been the standard of conduct. A lot of the Christians I have encountered over the years that once had an amazing encounter in the altar like you did this morning, they forget the experience, they forget the encounter, and they don't spend time in the presence of Jesus nurturing the intimacy of their walk with God. And because of that, then when tough times come, trial, tribulation, relational struggles, job struggles, financial difficulties, at the first opportunity to turn from Jesus, they begin to do so. And then they wonder what happens when there's no longer the grace of God functioning at the level that they once were functioning at with Christ. They're like, what happened? Now, we're not going to get into this idea where it talks about they will never fall, whether you're once saved, always saved, whether you can walk away from grace, whether you can fall from grace. That's not the topic of this message. But what is the topic of the message is this. We need to pay attention to these qualities found here in 2 Peter. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, here's what Peter's trying to say. I intend always to remind you. He's speaking to us this morning. I intend to always remind you of these qualities, of them, and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. In other words, he's about to be martyred. And he knows it. So Peter's saying this, I understand some things you don't understand about walking with me, walking with Jesus. And I'm going to remind you, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to remind you of these qualities, these supplements that add to your faith. So let's go back just for a second and let's look at those things. He says, I want to stir you up. Friends, this morning, the worship stirred me up. It always does. The presence of Holy Spirit stirs me up. God's presence manifested stirs me up. And when I get stirred up, it reminds me of who I am in Him. It reminds me that I'm not the summation of my bad experiences. I am the totality of who He is in me. I am His son. I am not the sinful person I once was. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. And we need to remind ourselves often, whether it be someone teaching, a friend, a family member, a small group, whatever ministry you're involved with, we need to remind ourselves once in a while that there are certain things that we need to really, really contend for and understand that will cause us to be so firmly planted and rooted in Christ that no matter what comes our way, nothing is going to blow down my house. Nothing is going to cause me to turn my back on God. Nothing is going to cause me to fall away. Nothing ever. There's too many people today that Christianity is a convenience to them. We probably could do some things around here that would be a lot more enticing just to get people through our doors. That's not our goal. Our goal is to raise up disciples. Our goal is to raise up sons and daughters that understand their identity. Our goal is to stir up what's inside of you so you understand the calling, the election, if you will, that God's placed on your life to go outside the walls and be a marketplace evangelist, a marketplace pastor, a marketplace apostle, a marketplace prophet, a marketplace teacher. Right? Here we go. So what these things are, they're holy reminders found here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Holy reminders. They're refreshers in our reformed thinking. They take us to a new level. Look real quickly at these things. We know what faith is, right? What is virtue? Virtue is something that is very simple, but yet sometimes difficult to apply. Virtue is this. It's a more excellent way. It's goodness and righteousness expressed or experienced. Here's one that you probably won't hear. It's chastity or virginity. Now ponder for a moment increasing in chastity or virginity as a Christ follower. What does that really mean? It means that when Christ cleansed you from your sins, you were no longer dead in your sins, but you became alive unto Christ. You were no longer the old person. You are now a new creation. You have been cleansed. You are white as snow. You really are a virgin. So if these qualities can increase, there's probably room for us to increase in virtuous living. May I suggest to the family of God this morning here called Crosspoint, my hashtag CPLC family. Ready? Maybe it's time we begin to ask the question, what things in my life are not virtuous? What things in my life am I doing that does not help construct the kind of tabernacle that I'm supposed to have constructed for Holy Spirit to live in? Right? Okay, so let's keep going. So knowledge, this is spiritual knowledge. We're to increase in not just head knowledge, but spiritual knowledge. How about this idea? Well, you know, Hosea says this. Hosea said that the people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. Is it possible that the church of Jesus Christ could be destroyed because of a lack of understanding of the knowledge of God? I think we're in a crisis moment, personally. I think the church in America is in a crisis moment in this context. I think we're raising a bunch of spiritual illiterates when it comes to the Word of God. I believe we all, especially in the revival culture, we got so many people that want to experience something supernatural at the altar, but they don't want to take any time to pick up their Word, to study the Word, to research God's Scripture as to how they're supposed to live their life. So then guess what happens? We leave it up to the preacher. We leave it up to someone else to instruct us. Well, listen, this is the only thing you're getting fed. You're going to starve to death. And I'm convinced that we need to add to faith not only a virtuous lifestyle, but we need to really press in and find out how we can increase our spiritual knowledge. So the next one is self-control. Oh my gosh, Jesus, help us. No wonder it follows self-control, because if God reveals to you something that's knowledge, spiritual knowledge, you now need to be able to apply that knowledge. And it's going to take some control. Not manipulating control. I'm talking self-control. Self-control. Help me understand self-control is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So you need to, remember we use the phrase, grow the gift, develop the gift, grow the fruit. Grow the fruit, develop the gift. You got to grow fruit. Okay, the next one, steadfastness. Pretty straightforward. But I'll tell you what, we need the family of God to be steadfast. And just because tough times come, they're not going to like, well, I'm going to pack up my toys and leave here because I'm wah. The church needs to stop their picking crying and grow up and get determined that no weapon fashioned against me is going to cause me to stumble or to fall backwards. We called it backsliding growing up. I don't even like the word, but people do fall backwards instead of falling forward. You know what I mean by that? We go backwards instead of steadfast. Godliness is simply a realization of God's abiding presence every day of your life. And the last two, brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. You know what that simply states? It's like brotherly kindness. It's a love where we as Christ followers treat one another as though we truly are siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ. We kind of jokingly, maybe mockingly, in a particular church we went to, everybody went, hey, brother, hey, sister. And it just kind of felt religious, like it wasn't because you really believed it. It's because that's what you learned how to do and say. But there is a real truth to it. Now, you don't have to say brother and sister if you don't want to. But if we were to learn how to increase in this area of brotherly affection, or as it says here, what? If we were to grow in brotherly affection, one with another, that would be very attractional to the world. We wouldn't have to always do everything to try and get people to come to church. Like, what can we do to get more people through the doors? The thing that will get more people through the doors is when they see the fruit of our life manifested, and they see that we know how to show affection one to another in a healthy way. And the last thing it says is with love. That's just simply the agape love. It's when you look at the word agape love, you know what the definition of agape love is? Love feasts. We were watching on TV last night, just real briefly, KPBS, which I don't watch too often, but KPBS. Oh, it's my initials. Okay, I should be watching that more. But Michael, I was thinking a little bit of you, but it was a story on Haight-Ashbury. 50 years ago was the Summer of Love. Probably why I was thinking of Michael Griffith right there. And we celebrate Candy's 50th this year, so she's a product of the Summer of Love. You know what I'm saying, huh? Got me a Summer of Love woman. But we were watching this whole expose, if you will, this on the whole hippie movement, how they came for a year, I guess it was, into the Haight-Ashbury area of San Francisco. And they lived on this particular street. And for all intent and purposes, you know what it really was? It was a type of love feast. It may not have been an agape love feast, but it was a type of feast. They were all looking for something. They were looking for the true, the authentic. We have it. So let me land the plane. The bottom line is this, you guys. Without being able to really elaborate much, to upgrade our thinking, one of the best things we can do is learn from 2 Peter. That it says, if we will increase in these seven things that are added to faith, they're called really faith supplements. Add to your faith these seven things. If you really will specifically focus on these things, Peter says, you'll never fall away. You'll have your place secure in heaven, and you can really become someone that makes a difference in culture because you're upgrading your thinking from one of the culture of the world to the culture of the kingdom. Right? So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for being good to us. Thanks for being kind to us. And God, I pray that we would truly, truly grow in upgraded thinking, that we would stop thinking wrongly, thinking like we used to think before we came to know you. But God, I pray that we would truly get serious about upgrading our walk with you, how we're seen, how we see, how we live. I bless you today. I honor you today. I thank you for what was released over our family. And I pray your goodness and kindness would continue to just really overwhelm us as family. We anticipate in the coming months that God, you're going to begin to do what you promised you would do. We stand on your promise today and promises. We have an anticipation that we're about to see your goodness revealed to this family like we've never seen it before. And God, help us to stay on point. Help us to not look left or right. Help us not to try to be anything we're not. Help us not to live for another movement someplace or another people someplace. But God, we want your kingdom to come right here in San Diego. And we want our portion of everything you promised for this region. We give you permission to use this family in Jesus' name. Amen.